down to Kansas here Friday and yesterday and to just partake and help fellowship and encourage the Seltmans down there in Kansas at their conference. And as always, it's very valuable and encouraging just to just be renewed and refreshed and taught by so many different people across the nation that this morning's going to take the 6 hours of teaching that we sat through and try to condense an overview in 40 minutes. So it's going to be, to me, it's like probably going to be getting hit in the face with a fire hose, because there's going to be a lot of stuff that's in my head, a lot of stuff that the Holy Spirit has done and said and laid out that my hope is just to be able to convey to you a little bit of the recap of what that conference down in Kansas was. Eric, if you want to throw up, because they're doing it yet today, this morning, they're finishing up the conference this morning, but it's X4 Ranch, I think. What's the website? I can't read it from here. If it's, so that is any recordings. So if you want to, this is what the website looks like. If you want to get on there, you'll be actually able to hear the same things that Hallie and I heard down there, and you can hear it directly from the speakers and the pastors and get their true meaning of it. And the Holy Spirit's going to work in everybody's life differently and speak to everyone differently, and it's going to come out differently from me than you may hear it on there. So if you ever want to have time or look at that, you can check out their website. So we're just going to open up with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Father, we just thank you again for the opportunity to come together this morning to just take time out of our busy lives. It's an encouragement just to see everybody that took time out of a busy day and a busy schedule and a life that's so hectic and frazzled so often that we just push you aside and we try to make it okay that we can find time for you instead of making it a priority. So I just thank you for bringing the ones that you did this morning in here, and we just pray for all the ones that are missing, that if it's a health issue or a struggle or something that they're fighting with, that you can just help encourage them and comfort them and just give them the peace knowing that you didn't leave them. Father, we just want to pray for Vi Obreiter again this morning as she's just waking up another day without Obi by her side, that she can just find a rut to kind of stay in and try to make some normalcy out of things. And we just pray that you can comfort her and bring her the peace and love that she's going to need to be able to get through these next few trying weeks of just a life without what she considered normal and a routine. We just pray that you give us the eyes to see as a church that your word tells us that we're supposed to take care of the widows and the orphans and the struggling. And we consider Vi as one of our own. So we just pray that you can give us the arms to reach out and help heal her and give her the comfort that she needs, and let us not just be too busy in our own life to overlook the massive, massive struggle that she's got right now. So we just thank you for our country, thank you for our freedom. There's so many places in this world where it's considered wrong or illegal to stand up and preach your word and talk about your word and talk about who you are. And we just thank you for giving us a country that we're free yet to be able to do that. We just pray for this country and in the chaos that it's in these last few years that we've even seen so many changes and so many things that are an evil in the sight of your eyes. You tell us to pray for our leaders, and as hard as that is, we're going to come before you this morning. And we're going to pray for our leaders to, even if that prayer is just to expose the evil that they're trying to do and the right in their own eyes that they're trying to accomplish. We just pray that you can expose that evil, that you can bring light to the darkness, and the darkness has no power over your light. So we just pray that you use us in this world to be able to bring your light forth. We were born for such a time as this, and you knew in eternity past that we were going to be here at this current time, and it may be because of the way that this nation is, that this nation may need people like us to be able to step forth and bring stability, bring comfort, bring peace to those who are involved in so much chaos and confusion in this world. So just give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear when we need to step out and just do your work. Father, I just pray this morning that the Holy Spirit, and you may just run rampant in this building, just as we talked with the little ones downstairs. They're just as much of this church as we are. They're no less than we are, no more. So we just ask that you help mold them. They got such malleable little brains that are just sponges right now, and they can hear your word and they can intake it and they can build a foundation. How great it would be to have a foundation at that young of an age to be able to know who you are, to be able to utilize you how you need to be used in a life that's growing up in such confusion. And just help us to be good examples to the little ones. That's hard to do sometimes, but just I pray that you give us the strength to stand up and just put our selfish motives aside and help raise these little kids like they need to be. Father, I just pray that you just speak through me this morning. Let me step aside and not say things of my own selfish motives or things that I think need to be said or heard, and just that the Holy Spirit can use me as a vessel to speak your word this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to pick up the recap for Kansas. They were in James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. And that is just the book of James is what we finished up on Thursday nights through the study. So if you want to turn to the book of James, it's towards the back of the New Testament, towards the back, little book. And we'll just read chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let the endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So, the overall theme of this verse that I put together is how to build faith. And it's not about the trials. That's the point that we're so often we get stuck on or we start to focus on and get wrapped up in is the trial that we're in. But the trial is not what it's about. The trials aren't the purpose of this verse. The context of this is speaking about considering them all joy. That's the overview of it. We're all going to have trials. We're all going to have issues. We're all going to have to deal with certain things. But it's not to get caught up in what the trial is. It's to get caught up in how are we supposed to consider it all joy? When James tells us to consider these trials joy, what does that look like? And the purpose of a trial is to grow in faith. That's the whole purpose of what a trial is. So what is joy? Joy is Jesus. Jesus is the answer to all questions and the answer to all life. Faith will not grow and no fruit will be shown if Christ is not in it. The only time the fruit will show up is when Christ shows up. Surrender your doings to the will of God. Get out of the way and let Him do the work through you. That's what the trials are to produce. God wants us to focus our life on faith in Him. And how does He accomplish that? If He wants us to focus our life in the faith in Him, because He knows we're going to cover that, the bigger picture of what that is, what does that take? What does that look like? And that's our trials and our testing. Because God wants to renew our souls and rid of it of anything that doesn't look like Jesus. That's the picture of your trials. God knows that without trials, that we get content, that we get complacent, and we get to like the comfort and the prosperity. That was a word that they kept saying a lot down there, was comfort and prosperity. It's not a bad thing, but it can become a bad thing. The comfort and prosperity. It's up to us what we do with it. We can do good with our comfort and with our prosperity. So we want God to renew our soul and rid it of anything that doesn't look like Jesus. And the question is, to be honest with ourselves, is how often do we make God a priority when things are going good for us? Through trials, He can then renew us with the things that look like and represent Jesus. The whole key of why this is, and this is my balloon for that, like my light bulb went off, my buzzers went off, and my head exploded, if you will, that it finally clicked when I wrote this morning, is the key is why He does it, why He allows us those trials, why He allows us the testing, why He wants us to have the faith in Him to be able to make it through them, is because it is what will prepare us to live in His kingdom, because that's how He lives in His kingdom. That's what He's preparing us for. He's preparing us to be able to go into His kingdom. He has His kingdom set up the way that it is. God cannot change. Therefore, we cannot come into His kingdom and try to change His kingdom for us. He is trying to mold us and form us to adapt to His kingdom. That's the whole point of it all. That is the whole point. You could take that and say that is the Bible. That is our Christian walk as a whole for all of our life. Is God knows what we're going to walk into. If we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, God knows we get to spend eternity with Him. Therefore, He wants to do whatever He can do. He wants to put us through whatever He's going to put us through to be able to try to let us adapt and form to what His kingdom looks like. That's our Christian walk. That's why it gets so beat over and pushed in and tried to ingrain into our head on what we're supposed to be doing, why our walk and why faith is so important in our day-to-day battles that we do, is because God knows what His kingdom's like. And He knows we're not going to be able to change that kingdom. So God does what He does so we can see Him as He is. By faith, life is made real to us. God cannot heal until we've been wounded. Comfort without affliction is not comfort. We need to use our affliction or our afflictions to bring somebody to Jesus. Not just speaking of salvation at all, because the question is, how many Christians are not walking with the Lord? The United States would not be in the position that it's in. We wouldn't have the issues in this nation that we do if we were truly walking the walk that God desired us to walk. Because if we were, the darkness cannot overpower the light. Therefore, if we're walking in the light, how could we be in a dark spot? How many Christians have given up? How many Christians have been discouraged? And how many Christians have been distracted? That's why we do things. That's why we go to conferences. That's why we host conferences. That's why we do youth camps. That's why we do youth groups at the high school. That's why we do the things that we do. Salvation's the easy part. All it is to us is to make a conscious decision that we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's it. That's the easy part. The hard part is keeping that fire stoked, is keeping that burning in our soul. That's the hard thing to do in our life. And it takes multiple people to be able to function in one another's life to continue to, maybe somebody's job is chopping the wood, chopping the tree down. Maybe somebody's job is splitting that wood. Maybe somebody's job is stacking it. Maybe somebody's job is to feed the fire. We all play a different part in people's life at where they're at in their Christian walk. So James chapter 1, verse 2, various trials. Consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Everyone's situations are different and will look different. Thus, various trials. The trials aren't all the same. That is why it is important for us not to judge what's happening in somebody's life. The situation is going to look different to us looking at the outside, looking into their situation, because it's not our trial. Various trials are going to affect people in various different ways. So it's not up to us to look at them and say, gee whiz, what an idiot. Why are they doing it that way? Or can't they get it together? What's their problem? Why are they doing it this way? I don't know. It's not my problem. It's not my trial. It's not my situation. I'm sure I have people look at me and say, gee whiz, get your stuff together. Why are you handling it that way? Or why are you doing it that way? Don't worry about it. It's my trial. That's between me and God. That's my relationship with God. God is trying to work with me. He knows how I work. He is so intimate with me and knows me so well. He knows what it's going to take to adjust me and fix me. Just like He knows what it's going to take to fix and adjust you. And it's not my job to try to do that. Therefore, we need to show compassion. We need to show grace and love. We don't need to condemn people for how they're handling a situation. And the prime example of that is the book of Job. Job had his friends come in, and from the outside looking in, They didn't understand why Job had the sickness issues. He had the death issues of his whole family. He had all of his finances, all of his homes, all of his cattle, all of his everything taken away from him. And then had skin diseases and everything else on top of it. And looking on the outside, looking into Job's situation, they couldn't understand why. What did you do to piss God off? When at all, that's not what it was. Because Job's trial was Job's trial. It's not for us to judge and question. We're just supposed to be able to be there as an extent and an outreach and a hand to help people get through their situations. So we flip, if you just flip back or towards the back of your Bible to 1 Peter. It's just the next book backwards. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. First Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be sound of judgment and sober of spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. When it says keep fervent, it means applying yourself. We must keep applying ourselves to show Christ-like love to others. We've talked about muscle memory. How can we build muscle memory if we're not continually doing something? I'm not going to be able to contain muscle memory of God's Word if I don't read it. If I just hear it every once in a while and I don't take it and I don't intake it and I don't meditate over it, which I hate using that word because it makes me think of some weird guy like Buddha or something sitting here. I hate the word meditate, but that's what it is. We should meditate upon God's Word. It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, meaning it can affect you. God will take those swords, He will pierce them in your soul and in your heart, and He will affect you and use those to change you, to renew you. And if I don't allow that to happen, I'm not going to have the muscle memory to rely on when it needs to come out. What's going to come out is the stuff that I do use to fix my problems, which are not going to be spiritual. We need the Word of God to continually renew us so we stop picturing what God is doing from our point of view. There's the two before upside the head. It's not my point of view. It's God's point of view. It's Him renewing us and making us to fit His kingdom, not my kingdom. We must be renewed so we can build one another up. So that brings up a question. What have you chosen to do with the Word of God while you have time? Are you storing food in the time of plenty? Our soul is a storehouse, and there is a famine on the horizon. We all need to know that. We all do know that. We don't know what the future looks like. Does that scare us? Does that need to bring us fear? No. But do we need to be prepared for it? Do you have enough information in your soul to, when the famine comes along in the land, to be able to provide for the people that are looking for the food? It's what we're here for. It's what we're here to do. And without allowing God to work and renew your life with the Word that He has given us and build that muscle memory to have it to come out, our storehouse will be empty in the time of need. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Serve one another. Some people won't know Jesus until they meet you. Isn't that crazy to think about? Of all the people that we come in contact with in the world, throughout our jobs, throughout our day, throughout the life that we live, they might not know Jesus until they meet you. That's scary to think about, because there's many people that don't see Jesus in the way that we look, the way that our life is lived. You can say, but I can't. I'm not ready. I can't do that. I can't do this. You're right, you can't. You under your own power, me under my power, I can't. But you can show up. That's all we're called to do, is to show up. Because it's not our kingdom that we're furthering. It's not our kingdom that we're designing. If we show up and let God do the work, it'll get done. God doesn't need us to design His kingdom. God just needs us to show people what His kingdom is like. The greatest enemy other than Satan himself is my own self. The one who calls me back into the world. God has no plan B for me. Seek God and ask Him to renew your soul. Depend on God. What does dependence on God look like? It's being at the point where you can't function without Him. That's total dependence on God. And that takes surrendering to Him, which is hard to do because we want to do everything ourselves. But picture the kingdom picture. It's not our kingdom that we're trying to produce. So why am I trying so hard to make it my kingdom when it never will be? Surrendering is what it takes. One of my verses I feel like we go to all the time, once again, is Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand upon the door and I knock. Anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me. That is surrendering. Surrendering is answering that door and letting Jesus Christ in. That's talking to the churches that already have salvation. That verse isn't necessarily talking about salvation. That's talking about in Christian's life, when we get so distracted and so focused on the things of this world and our American dream and the prosperity and comfort that we are seeking, the knock gets rounded out. We can't hear Him knocking on that door. So then we focus and we use all of the stuff to make it through our day that we seem fit. And we'll be the first ones to answer the door when UPS shows up with an Amazon box of stuff that we order and stuff that we spend our own money on to try to fix our problems and get the need to fill the hole that's in our soul that we're trying to fill. And yet Jesus just stands there patiently waiting for us. The more you look like Jesus, the more the world will look confusing at you. Does the world see my character or the character of Christ? That hit me in the gut. Because I know what the world's seen a lot in me. But what am I trying to show the world? Am I trying to show the world my kingdom? Or am I trying to show the world Jesus' kingdom? You may not even be aware of the spiritual value the trials bring, but the spiritual value of what can be obtained will always be far more precious and worth so much more than the cost of what it takes to get there. In words, the sacrifice is smaller than the reward. In the big picture, the sacrifice is much smaller than the reward. Our trials that we have, in the big picture of what God can renew us and use us for, if we could see that, which someday we will, if we could see the value that they bring to eternity, there ain't a one of us that would pass up an opportunity to do something ridiculously hard that would hurt us, that would change us, if that's what it took. It's up to us what we do with our trials. God gives us a choice, just like He gives us a choice for everything. God lays it all out there. God lays every single thing, every answer that we need, God provides us. Everything. There ain't one thing in this world that God doesn't give us the answer to. But what He does is He gives us a choice. That choice is up to us. Do we accept His answers that He gives us? Do we seek those answers that He gives us? Or do we look for our own way to fulfill those answers? The trial is a choice. Do we have a choice of what the trial is? No. That's up to God. God knows you. God knows me. God knows what it's going to take to refine me. The example of gold was brought up so many times down there, of refining the fire. We are the gold. The fire is a picture of testing and trials. And gold is ugly and dirty until it's purified. There's a word for it, and I don't remember what it was. Huh? I don't know. Don't matter. But when you refine the gold and they melt it down, they heat it and melt it, and it boils up, all the crap separates. The gold is heavier, and all the crap that you don't need is on the top. We don't need all that crap. God doesn't need all that crap. And if we are walking our life trying to fulfill what we want to fulfill and trying to take upon the things that we think are right, we'll never be refined, we'll never be heated. If we're in that place of comfort and prosperity, why are we going to want to hold our feet to the fire? How are we going to get rid of that crap that's on there that separates to show the value of the true gold? It purifies it. That's what God is trying to do with us. He's trying to separate us from the earthly crap that we deal with. He's trying to separate us from that because He knows how pure and fine and precious the gold is. He doesn't want us to be hindered. He wants that to show, because if that beauty of the gold shows, and the precious value of that gold shows, it will reflect His kingdom. There's no reflection. It's like a piece of glass or a mirror. Can you see your reflection if it's in our house where the girls brush their teeth and they throw toothpaste somehow all over the mirror, which still makes no sense to me how it gets done. And there's so much toothpaste on the mirror that you can't see your reflection, because it's clouded and it's covered. God will refine us so we are able to reflect His glory. That's what He's trying to do. Because by reflecting His glory in us, the people that are around us will say, I see the trial that they're going through. I see the problems that they have. How are they holding it together? How are they making it through life? How are they being able to wake up and put a smile on their face? How are they joyful? How are they still kind? How are they not bitter? How are they not angry? That will draw people to you, which in turn will draw people to Jesus Christ. To be able to have you show what God's kingdom looks like. That's the trial. That's what it's for. The trial is not given to us to harm us, to make you think that God is angry at you, to make you think that God forgot about you, to make you think that God doesn't care about you. It's in fact the complete opposite. He knows what we're missing. He knows that we cannot see through the crap to be able to shine His kingdom. That's the big picture. Why do we face things like we do when we're in a trial? What should be the way that we look at that trial? We need to ask God, number one, what are you trying to show me? Show me the value in what it will bring. If we can have that attitude when we're faced with news that we don't know how to handle, or news that wrecks our life, or news that we can't fathom happened in our life to somebody that we love, or to some consequence of something, what value is God trying to bring through that situation? Death. We just had a funeral this week. Death is a... There's no other trial greater than death. That's it. Because, I mean, that's the end-all be-all. Is everything. But the end... When it shows in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, when it says the end of all things is near, that shows us that there's an end. It shows us that there's a process. The end, if we know the end of the story, welcome the end. Our trials and our testing and our hardship that we face, it's over. A funeral... You look at it when, and you know the person that died, they don't care. They're dead. They're face to face with Jesus Christ. It's the ones that are left here that we need to comfort. The ones that are left here that have emotional problems that need to be addressed, that we are here to show that compassion and that love to. That's what we're to do. But it also gives us death gives us a perfect opportunity to show the love of Jesus Christ and who Jesus is. Because through death, people get real. People look for answers. People are open to hearing things. If your trial is death, something that you have to deal with, what are you going to be able to show people through that, because people are listening? James chapter 1 verse 4. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What is lacking in nothing? The one who lacks nothing is the one who is abiding humbly under the presence of Jesus. The word humbly is what stuck in my mind after these last couple days. And my overview, my own words, my done thing, when I look at this and I say, what does James chapter 1 through 4 show me and tell me? Is that my humility equals God's deliverance. That's my sum up. Without my humility and surrendering over to God, myself, there's no deliverance in it, because I can't deliver myself. I won't find that joy. I won't be comforted, because I'm going to try to comfort and bring joy myself. Because that's what we're going to do as human nature. Human nature, we want to fix things. We want to bring things in for ourselves and accomplish whatever we want by our own will and our own power. And that's completely opposite of what God has us to do. That's why humility and being humble is so hard to do. Because by human nature, We don't want anybody to tell us to do what to do. We don't want to be under somebody else's control. But God cannot deliver us if we don't go before Him on our knees under His presence. That's what He is there for. We have communion. So, like I said, that was 40 minutes of 6 hours in a nutshell. There is very good teaching that's on that website if you'd like to look on there. If you have time while you're driving down the road or doing whatever, there's far more information from the last couple days than what's here. Our conference is coming up next week. There will be people coming up between Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, all of this week coming up in the area. That conferences can be uncomfortable to some point sometimes, just with trying to get out of your own schedule and doing your own things and having people around. But the value in what it is sometimes to see other people around the nation and talk to other people on what they can bring to the table with fellowship and talking with one another and sharing things with one another, you can't put a value on it. It isn't done to, so many times, it isn't done to save people, meaning salvation. Many times the people that come to conferences already know who Jesus is. But a lot of time our conferences are there to be able to renew one another, to encourage one another, to help those who are off track. The Christians who are struggling, who are confused, who are dismembered from the body of where they need to be, the comfort that the church body brings them. That's all it is. These different pastors and all these different people that are going to be coming over the next week from all over this country, we're one church body. In the eyes of God, we are one body. And this is just a chance for all of us to be able to come together and lean on one another. Learn from one another. R&R, you give rest and recovery from our day-to-day battles. This is like a big, you just got back from your mission, and you come back in, and this place is filled with peace and comfort and protection from what your mission just was. You need time to refuel. You need time to have recovery, to refresh yourself. That's what a conference is. So ours is coming up. So what we do, communion-wise, we kind of have communion. We do it a little different to where what we're going to do for the past few times. And I feel that looking into what our church is becoming and what our body is becoming, that it's neat to see that we can truly care for one another and be there for one another. And that's what God has designed communion to do. It's to share in that fellowship with one another, to let us pray over one another, to be able to help with the burdens that we carry through a body. That's what we're supposed to do. So we're going to continue on with how we've been doing communion, and we're going to just pray with one another, where we'll go through and how we always talk with our basic kids, our kids at the high school, is it's hard to pray in front of people sometimes. It's hard to speak out loud things. But it's not a time to, we always laugh and just say, if you want to pray for your grandma, pray for your grandma. We don't need to know all the details about what her name is, how old she is, what her problem is. God knows all that. But it's just coming together as a church body to pray over people, to pray over one another, to pray with one another. And that strengthens not only our relationships with one another, to let us know that we have each other's back, but it's also what God calls a church to do, is to pray together. So we're going to, we'll just all, we can move over if you want to, or move together, kind of tighten up, and we'll just go through, and if there's any prayer that's on your heart or any prayer that you would like to share, we're going to do that, and we'll wrap up with communion.